Thank you for that beautiful song. Not only the words of the song, but the spirit that it was sang in. That's good. Praise the Lord. It was good. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, this morning, I pray that you will speak through me, because it's not anything that I can say or do that can bring glory to your name, but only as your Spirit can speak through me. And I just pray that you'll help me, Lord, to present a message that will exalt you as our only hope, our only Savior, our Lord and our King, soon to return. Thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we heard a lot about the importance of unity and witnessing in the General Conference, didn't we? A lot about evangelism and work and reaching the world. We want to be careful, though, that we're not just reaching the world with a specific message of truth, which is vitally important. We want to make sure that we're reaching the world with a message of a risen Savior, because that's what it's all about. You know, when Jesus comes again, it says over in Hebrews that he's coming for those who love his appearing. And so it's not just a message, but it's a person, the person of Jesus. And so we worship an awesome God, don't we? There's a little passage over here in Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16, and I'm reading this out of the New International Version, but it's just... it shows you how important God thinks you are, how important you are to him, and how completely knowledgeable he is about you and has been about you from the time before you were even born. Listen to what it says here. This is David talking. He says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." True. "Your works are wonderful." I know that very well. He says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place." This is where you were before you were born. It says, "When I was woven together in the depths of the earth." That's just a figurative way of saying in your mother. Okay, "Your eyes saw my unformed body." There you are. You know, that little multiplying cell, you know, group in there. You're developing into a human being. And the Lord knew you. Some of us, you know, that are maybe in our 70s or maybe even 80s and even 90, you know, would have a hard time thinking, "Lord, you knew me all the way back then. You knew me when I was just a cell dividing rapidly into a human being. You knew me then." And then it goes on to say, it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." In other words, he knew what his plans were for your life. He had a plan for your life before you were even born. And he had this plan, according to what he's saying, he has written out. I don't know what kind of a book he had, but you know the idea. And your book, he says, before the time came, have you fulfilled the purpose that God has for you before the beginning? In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you." And this is how he thinks about you. If he knew you back then, and he's seen you all the way through to where you are now, he must love you a lot, right? Because there were a lot of things that could happen and would have happened had he not been with you every step of the way. "I know the thoughts that I have toward you," he says. It says, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, God has, you know, that plan for you, And it's a plan for your future, and you're moving into that future, and he's going to be with you every step of the way. Now, if that's what God has for us, children are wonderful things, aren't they? Very predictable. Isn't that wonderful, the tremendous patience and the mercy that the Lord gives to parents as they go through the trials and difficulties of growing up children? I remember very, very well. I remember the times when I was on the verge of a nervous breakdown, you know. I mean, this happened many times. Just hoping and praying, you know, Lord, somehow there's got to be a way. But you know what? The good thing about it is that now my kids are in that situation, and now they're the ones that are suffering. And I'm the one that's praying also over my grandkids. So what goes around comes around, you know. So kids, you know, you have it coming. But the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He loves us, parents and children. You know, we're all in this together. And he's a merciful God. What does he want us to do with this knowledge? Well, the way I look at it is this. He loves me this much, and he loves you this much. And he loves everybody else in the world this much. And somehow he wants those folks out there who don't know this joy and this peace and this loving care of their Heavenly Father to come to a knowledge of this. And that's where we come in. What he wants us to do with this is to receive it for ourselves, and then he wants us to somehow, you know, take this message of God's love and God's truth, his saving grace, to the world around us. He wants us to reach out to others as he has reached out to us and share the good news. And that's what it's really all about. It's not just about giving Bible studies. You know, there's a place for that. I'm not saying there isn't. There really is. And now, in reaching out to others, we have to ask ourselves, what is the best way? And you're probably wondering, why in the world did he say, Father knows best? What kind of a sermon title is that? Well, Father does know best. He has a way of doing this that is the best way. And sometimes our ways and our methods and our techniques and, you know, these things can kind of get in the way of what he's really trying to do for us and the way he's trying to get us to function as his witnesses. And so that's the reason why I had 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 9 to 23 as our scripture reading this morning. And let's turn to that, shall we? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19 to 23. I can find it here. Yeah, here it is. And you know, there's a lot in here. And, you know, if you listen to the news and you listen to some of the things that are going on about politics and the different parties and what they're saying, you'll know that with, you know, certain folks, it's not good to be politically correct. Ever hear that about political correct? Oh, he's just trying to be politically correct. Well, I don't know about politics, but in this, Paul is saying we need to be a little politically correct if we want to really have an influence. Now, we're not really into political parties, and the reason why is because we're here to seek and to save the lost. It doesn't make any difference if you're a Democrat, Republican. Yeah, I'm not saying it doesn't make any difference. Liberal, you know, conservative, whether you're of the Constitution Party or the Green Party or all the other parties that are out there, there's a lot of parties that are there. And a lot of different kinds of people in the world with a lot of different philosophies. And we're here kind of as neutral folks to seek to win them all, whoever they are. Because a lot of people are out there in various places that would not agree with us in many of these areas, but who are seeking the Lord and who realize that they need something that they don't have, and that's a personal Savior. And so we come in, you see, without all that baggage, and we're saying, I've got the perfect answer for you. So he says, it says, for in verse, this is verse 19, he says, for though I am free from all men, isn't that nice? Free from all men. You don't have to worry about being bogged down with all this baggage that men carry. You're free from all men. He says, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. His objective is to win souls for Jesus. And I was kind of disappointed in some ways, you know, as I see the way some things are going, because when I first became a pastor, this is back in 1970, the message was soul winning. Now the message is church growth. Never hear the term soul winning at all. Always hear over and over and over again, everywhere. Pastors' meetings and everything else, which I don't go to anymore. But it's always church growth, church growth, church growth. I wonder if maybe we've kind of lost a little bit of the focus here. Maybe it should be soul winning. I mean, isn't that what we're really after? Are we just after the bottom line, you know what I mean? You know, it's not the bottom line. Statistics, it's not that. You say, it's got to be soul winning. And so, you know, coming at it from this point of view, he's able to say, and to the Jews I became as a Jew. Okay? And why? So that he could win Jews, right? I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. Now, those to those who are under the law, as under the law. I'm an understanding person. I can understand people who are under the law because I used to be under the law myself. It says, to those who are without law, as without law. Yeah, I can identify with those folks too. I've been there, done that. It says, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak. What is he trying to do here? Huh? Yeah, he's trying to identify with people. He's trying to say, I understand you. I understand where you're coming from. I'm a human being in this world too, and I have all the trials and difficulties that I face like you do. And I've had all the struggles with faith and doubt and all that kind of stuff. I understand, you see, and that's what he's saying. I understand you. I understand those who are rebellious, because I used to be rebellious. Been there, done that. And so we use, you see, the experiences that we've had in our past life to identify ourselves with other people who are around us who don't know Christ. And we say, you know, I'm here for you. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. Now, he says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. Do you win them all? No. When you go out there to give Bible studies, do they all continue on and finish? No. Does everybody show an interest? No. In fact, you wonder sometimes why you're even out there, because sometimes the results aren't that great. But then you get this gem. You say, well, it was all worth it for this one person. It could be 1, 5, 10, maybe 100, depending on the situation. But this is what it is. I have become all things to all men that I might, by all means, save some. Now this I do, he says, for the gospel's sake. Because I wouldn't do this by nature. I'm just opinionated and stubborn as anybody else. But for the gospel's sake in Christ, I'm different and I'm thinking differently now. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Sounds like an all-inclusive type of thing, doesn't it? And so in Ephesians 5, in verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's kind of the way Jesus did it too. Jesus didn't get involved in politics. He worked to save all people. It says, they cannot, let's see. Be imitators of God as beloved children. and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, let's now break it down a little bit closer to home. In Testimony Volume 2, just kind of bring it up to something in our day and age. Page 673, it says, the servants of Christ should accommodate themselves to the varied condition of the people. So when you go and you witness to somebody, you know, you have a sense of who you're dealing with. And you accommodate yourself to that individual. They cannot carry out exact rules to meet all the cases. Labor will have to be varied to meet the people where they are. So you got to meet people where they are. You got to kind of be a little bit flexible. Not flexible in truth or principles of truth, but flexible in your personality, in your methods of working. And this brings us to this wonderful statement in Ministry of Healing, page 143 and 144. I want to dissect this and kind of see how it fits all together with what we're saying. Okay, this is what it says. It says, Christ's method alone will give success in reaching the people. This isn't new to you, to most of you anyway. Now, that means that there is a method that is right and a method that is wrong, right? There's a method that it will work and there's a method that won't work. Now, let's see what it has to say here about the methods that will work. It says, the Savior mingled with one, as one who desired their good. Got that? He wasn't holding himself back, but he mingled with people. And when he mingled with them, they knew one thing about him. Maybe even if they didn't like him, that he was really desirous of their good. Going on, it says, he showed his sympathy for them. Sympathy, see? And ministered to their needs, won their confidence. Then he bade them, what? That's right, follow me. Yeah, you've heard this before. So, now we break it down a little bit more, and we bring it right down to us today, okay? And it says this. You can just look it up if you want to when you go home. There is need in coming close to the people by personal effort. Coming close, not getting as far away as you can, but coming close by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. This doesn't have anything to do with the sermon on Sabbath morning. Although maybe it could to a certain extent. But we'll get into that a little bit later. It says, and more time spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor would be relieved. The sick would be cared for. The sorrowing and bereaved would be comforted. The ignorant would be instructed. The inexperienced would be counseled. We are to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. Now that's really getting into it. Accompanied by the power and persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God, this work will not and cannot be without fruit. Now, it doesn't say everybody's going to respond to it, but it's going to be fruit-bearing. And you may not always see the fruit. You may not be able to, you know, enter into this kind of witnessing and know that somebody's going to be with you in church from your community or wherever, you know, next Sabbath morning. Because this is more of a process rather than a quick fix for, you know, church growth. Now let's just kind of break down each one of those little statements there. Number one, let's take a look at what it said about Jesus. Okay, Jesus mingled with people as one who desired their good. What did he do? He mingled. What does that mean? Now, we got to be careful about hanging out, because Jesus didn't always hang out with all the sinners. He did associate with them, but he may not have hung out in the way that we think of hanging out today, you know what I mean? But he did see them out there, and he didn't separate himself from them. And there were times when he did, getting a pretty close relationship with them. We were reading last night about Simon the leper. Jesus, you know, went to his house for dinner. There was a little bit of testiness in the conversation and the things that took place at that time. But he was there, and he was mingling, you see. And so the Lord is saying, now, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if you have salt here and your food here, it really doesn't do you any good, does it? You put that salt on that food, and that makes that food taste better, if you like salt, which I do. Number two, he says he sympathized with them. As he associated with them, he sympathized with them. He wasn't tough on them, although Jesus was tough on a certain class after it was all said and done. Generally speaking, as he worked with the people, he sympathized with them. He ministered to their need. That's what the parables were all about. He won their confidence. He invited them to follow him. No high-pressure salesman techniques. He wasn't putting the pressure on. He didn't have goals to meet, as far as an evangelism goal or anything like that. You know what I mean? He was seeking to bring them. Now let's take a look at the summary of those points that deal specifically with the way we relate to this, okay? And there's 9 points altogether. Number one, get close to the people. We are to get close to the people that we are trying to win for Christ. But also we need to remember that there are boundaries, right? You can't throw away all the boundaries. But at the same time, we can't just have boundaries. We've got to get involved. I've been associated with several pastors that I've known over the years who got involved, but they didn't have boundaries. They're not pastors anymore. So we've got to be careful, you know what I mean? But we need to do that. We need to do that in our personal lives and think about this when we get up in the morning. Number two, be careful not to sermonize. In other words, don't be preachy as you're working with people. We can get too preachy. You know what I mean, don't you? You get in there, you know it, they don't. You know, you just kind of get down there and you're really, you know, putting it on. Don't do that. Yeah. Number three, spend quality time personally ministering to them. Not fast time, quality time. Help relieve the poor. Care for the sick. A lot of Adventists become nurses and medical people because they want to care for the sick. But when it says care for the sick, it doesn't mean just, you know, do the things that are necessary to keep them alive, but care from your heart for the sick. There's a caring spirit there. Comfort those who are bereaved and sorrowing. There's a lot of people who have a lot of sorrow in their heart. They don't always show it. The people you associate with through the day, you don't know. You know, you can. I saw a lady the other day. It was in Walmart. You want to mingle with people. If you're an elderly person, go into Kroger's on every Wednesday. At Senior Citizens Day, it's packed. And you can look at them sometime. One lady was coming down the aisle the other day, and she just looked like she was the most sorrowful person in the world. And I just kind of looked up at her, you know, and she kind of looked over at me, and I smiled, and I said, hi. And she had a great big smile, and she said, hi, you know. But I wouldn't have thought that if I hadn't said that. And she probably wouldn't have smiled. But comfort those who are bereaved. Instruct those who don't know Jesus, but not in a preachy way, you know what I mean? Counsel those who are inexperienced. But be careful how you do that. especially, you know, as we work with young people. Be careful how you do that. I had an experience at camp meeting several years ago when some kids, some teenage kids, lit off some bottle rockets, and they went up in the air, you know, like this, you know. And so everybody was out looking, you know, for these kids because they kind of ran into the woods. And I was there too because it was exciting, and I like to run through the woods at night. And I shined my light, and there was a kid, you know what I mean? And there he was. And I said, "I think you've been caught." And he said, "Yeah, I guess so." I said, "Well, come on, let's go." So he came along, and he was saying, "Please don't tell my father. Don't tell my father. Please don't tell my father. He'll kill me, you know." And I said, "Oh, don't worry about it." I wasn't planning on telling his father anyway. But anyway, we went along, and I started talking to him. And he was a really nice kid. I liked him. And so I took him up, you know, and we just kind of went up to where the office was at camp meeting, you know, and the principal of the school was standing there. And when he saw him, he became unglued. And I never saw a man lose his temper to the extent that this guy did. I mean, he was just all over this kid. And I thought to myself, if I had known this crazy man was going to do this to this kid, I never would have walked up. I would have said, "Hey, look, guy, you know, don't do it again, okay?" And let him go. But, I mean, I would be surprised. I mean, he'll never forget what happened that night. And I never will. I never will either. But that's the wrong way to counsel young people. You don't do that. You just don't do that. And I'm sure he probably called his father. I mean, it was a simple thing. Lighting off some things like this. Kids are kids. I did things like that when I was a kid, too. Not exactly that, but like that. So, counsel the inexperienced with loving kindness. You know what I mean? Don't have to act like that. Weep with those who are crying and rejoice with those who are happy. That's what it says. And that's what it says. This is what we're supposed to do. It says we're supposed to do this. And then, like you just read a minute ago, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God, this work will not, cannot be without fruit. It's going to produce fruit. Now, if we practice these things, the Lord tells us that we're going to have an influence around us. And that will be a saving influence. And I was thinking about this the other day, and I said to my wife here, I said, you know, I said, I've read several statements in the past where the Lord tells us that there is like an influence that is around us, almost like an aura that's around us that can either be good or bad. And we were talking about this at worship, I guess, a couple of days ago. And so she went and she looked up a few of these. And this is the one that I liked. Christ Object Lessons 399. Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. I mean, think about that. And you know it's true. You can come into some people's presence and you can say, "I don't think I should be here." You can come into some people's presence and you can feel, "I'm not liked." Or, you know, you know that there's an atmosphere around all of us. Every soul is surrounded by an atmosphere of its own. An atmosphere, it may be charged with life-giving power and faith, courage and hope, and sweet with fragrance of love. Now, I didn't finish the paragraph. I didn't even write it down. But the paragraph goes on to describe the opposite, and it's not a pretty picture. But if we know Christ, there is and if we have a love and care in our hearts, it will be manifested around us in an invisible atmosphere. Don't know exactly how to describe it. But I remember one time I went to a workers' meeting. It was over at Columbia Union College in Washington a long time ago. That's when we were in that union over there. And it's interesting, because there was this doctor there who had studied the brain. And he had studied the heart, I should say. And the heart has a brain. And this heart brain has an electromagnetic influence that goes out 40 or 50 feet around us. And it kind of reveals to others how you feel and how you think. Just go home and type into Google, you know, heart brain. Now, there's information there, because I had a bunch of information. I went and studied it myself. There's actually a brain in that heart that corresponds with your brain, and it actually exerts an influence. And it kind of shows what's in your heart in an unspeakable way. Scary, isn't it? Now, all this being true, what is our mission field? Who is our mission field? Let's prioritize it. Our mission field would represent number one. What would number one be? Yeah, that's I have our homes, our family. That should be our first mission field. Okay. Now, if that's our first mission field, then it seems like in our families. I'm just going to go through these nine real quick now. In our families, we should get close to our family and seek to win them to Christ. Number two, be careful not to sermonize to our families. You see. Number three, spend quality personal time ministering to our families. Number four, help relieve the poor in spirit in our families. Some of our families are poor. It may mean for some, go out and get a job. You know, help to relieve the poor in our families. Care for the sick when our family is sick. Comfort those who are bereaved within our family. Instruct those who don't know Jesus in our family without sermonizing. Counsel those who are inexperienced with our families. That could be us and our children. Weep with those who weep. Cry with those who cry, rejoice with those who rejoice in our families. That's our first mission field. Dale, you hit it right on the neck. On the head. Okay, what would be our next mission field? How about our church? Our church. This is actually a mission field. I'm not going to go through the nine anymore, but that's what we should do with our church. And then, of course, then our communities around us. So our mission field is a little bit different than maybe we thought it was. We are to be missionaries at home, in the church, and in the community. Sometimes we only think of it in terms of the community and nothing else. And we forget the home. We forget, and we don't manifest these qualities, you know, where sometimes we need to manifest them the most. Well, we need to copy Jesus' example, don't we? In Luke 6:40, it says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." Jesus is our teacher, and we want to be perfectly trained by Jesus, don't we? I like what it says. Now, everybody here knows what Peter was like, right, in the Bible? He was a pretty mouthy type of person. He said a lot of things he shouldn't have said. He was a very self-confident person. Fell on his face because he was self-confident. But he didn't stay there. Somebody said in Sabbath school, you know, why does the Lord bring out all the bad qualities and characteristics of the people? Well, that's so that we can have hope, because some of us, all of us, have bad qualities, and we realize that those things can be overcome. And in Acts 4:13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled." And they realized that they had, what? Been with Jesus. Pinpointed it, didn't they? They've been with Jesus, because they now are like Jesus. They weren't like Jesus before. You know they weren't. But they became like Jesus. And when they became like Jesus, then they were the kind of witnesses that Jesus wanted them to be. Now, we've come to our appeal time. I'm not going to have anybody stand up or come forward or anything like this morning. But we need to realize that it takes time to nurture a relationship with Jesus. But we desperately need to take that time. Or else we won't be like Jesus. We'll be like ourselves. And I know that from experience. Because the Lord has changed me over the years from what I used to be, basically raised as a pagan with no religion at all. And it's amazing. I know that there's a lot of things that make it difficult for us to become like Jesus. And you know as well as I do, and we talk about this a lot, we need to pray, we need to meditate, we need to seek Jesus, we need to seek a close relationship with him. But there's something in here that I want to specifically focus in on right now, because this sometimes is an inhibitor, which kind of prevents us from getting to where we need to be. And I think Paul was thinking about that when he talked to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3-4. He says this. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Christ." Now, we talk about prayer warriors. A warrior is a soldier, right? Okay. So, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, we've sang the song, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise," you know, put your armor on and all that kind of stuff. We are soldiers for Christ. And what he's saying here is, as soldiers for Christ, we are not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, that we may please him who enlisted us as a soldier, and that's Jesus. You know, the Lord is calling us to keep our lives simple. And he wants us to cut back, because many of our lives, probably most of our lives, aren't as simple as they should be. And he's calling us to cut back until our life is simple enough so that we can take time to know Jesus Christ and make him the first priority. Got to do that. Otherwise, we won't be ready when Jesus comes. Simplicity. He made that statement. This is what a soldier of Christ is. He lives a simple life, unentangled. And so we need to start cutting back, unentangling ourselves, until our life is simple enough so that we genuinely can be the Christian that we ought to be. Otherwise, we're going to be too busy to be ready for Jesus to come. Now, continuing, this is just my last statement here now. Continuing the text that we read at the very beginning, from Jeremiah 29, it goes on to say, "And you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Because now we have the time. We can take time to seek the Lord and to pray and to develop a relationship with him. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." But I like what he says in finishing up here. He says, "I will be found by you, says the Lord." In other words, you're going to seek me with all your heart, but you know what? I'm not really very far away. I'm close. You're the one that's far away, not me. So let's do that this morning. Let's seek the Lord with all of our heart. And let us, by experience, find that he really isn't that far away. That he loves us. He wants to be our friend. He wants us to accept him as our Savior. He wants to fill us with his love.